Yes, nobody said it. I still got this up here. But you were smiling. You were tempted, Brother Jim. You were tempted. I saw that. All right. Be a little different this morning. I don't have a main verse I'm going to read. I've got a lot of verses that we'll go to. Because this morning I want to talk to us about living by faith. And not just by faith, but by great faith. And before we get to living by great faith, we have to start with no faith. Because there are three types of faith that Jesus recognizes in the scriptures, and that is no faith, little faith, and great faith. And we do want to be living by great faith because of who we just sang about, Jesus Christ, right? Our faith is in Jesus Christ. We know that he is above. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us. He prays for us. He helps us. He gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit to live the life that he's given us, to be able to overcome difficulties, to be able to face even situations where you don't know what it's like on the other side. You can't see the rainbow after the storm, right? But because of your faith in Christ and your faith in your relationship with the Lord, because of the reality of your walk with Christ, you have great faith and should have great faith so that you keep moving forward with the Lord, so you're not tripped up, you're not held back by any doubt, any fear, the things that will tempt us at different times. So I do want to just, you know what, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start here, and we'll probably end here as well. Hebrews chapter 11. I guess as we're going to talk about faith, let's look at the definition of faith and whether or not it pleases God when we have faith. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seen." That is God's definition of faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So I guess I'm going to ask you this question this morning, and you have to answer it by the end of the message to yourself. Do you have no faith? Do you have little faith? Or do you have great faith? Do you have no faith? Do you have little faith? Do you have great faith? We know the definition of faith, and we know that it pleases God when we have faith, when we come to him, trusting him, seeking him with faith. Father, I do thank you this morning for the ability of all of us being gathered together. I know some are not here this morning. They're out of town. Maybe they're sick. But Lord, thank you for the safety you gave for those that were able to make it in. We do pray that you'd speak to our hearts through your word. But Father, we do ask that you would help us to get to the place of having great faith and to remain in that place of having great faith if we're not already there. But Father, we ask that you would guide us through the scriptures, that you would establish our thoughts because we commit this hour unto you. But Lord, not just the hour. We commit our life unto you, and we truly have a desire to walk faithfully with the Lord, to walk faithfully with our Savior each and every day, and to allow you to faithfully continue to do the good work in us, changing us into the image of Christ through the fruit of the Spirit, helping us to grow in our faith, to become stronger in our faith, to not give in to the temptations of doubt and fear and the what ifs, but to always by faith see your faithfulness, to see your truth, to see your ability, and that is what our faith is based upon, who you are. Not who we are, not our ability, but who you are and your ability. And we'll see that at the end when we look at a father's situation that he sought Christ for. But Lord, would you guide us now through the scriptures, helping us to answer that question between us and you, if we have no faith, little faith, our great faith. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to go to Mark chapter 4. We'll be in Mark and Matthew and Luke for a little while. But Mark chapter 4, because I do want to start with no faith. Answering the question, do I have no faith whatsoever? All right? No faith. And this morning I want us to think about, because again, faith is used in various ways. When someone says, you know, how's your faith? They're asking, you know, how are you doing? Are you still trusting the Lord? Are you still walking with the Lord? Because it takes faith to be saved. So this morning I'm not talking about salvation. Though if anyone does not know if they're 100% sure of salvation, you can know for sure today of your security in Jesus Christ and your assurance of heaven because of Jesus Christ. But the faith I'm talking about today is our faith in Jesus and his ability to help us. Someone who has no faith, sometimes they don't even seek after the Lord. They trusted him for their salvation, but they haven't grown in their walk with the Lord. They still struggle with, I know God can, but I don't know if he will. And therefore, they never take their prayer requests to the Lord. They never commit their ways to the Lord. They're just stuck in fear. They're stuck in doubt. And in Mark chapter 4, look at verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 and 35 to 40. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. Let me just stop here and just explain this chapter. If you were to go back to the beginning of this chapter and read down to verse 35, you will see that Jesus has spent the majority of the day teaching his disciples truth, teaching them about the word of God being sown in a good heart. Right, he gives the examples of a stony heart, a heart that has weeds and thorns, and how it chokes the word of God and all of that. And then, you know, a heart that is fertile and ready for the seed, that takes that seed and it brings forth fruit. He's teaching them truth through some parables. So they're hearing truth, and they're either going to hold on to the truth and hold on to the teachings or dismiss it. All right. Now, they're already following Christ because they believe he's the Messiah. He's already said, follow me. And well, they're following him, and they're sitting down, they're listening to his teachings, and the word of God is working in their heart, helping them. But you always have to mix faith with the truth of God's word. You always have to mix faith with the truth of God's word and the truth of who Jesus is. Now, verse 35, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side, speaking of going across the sea. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. There's the jeopardy of the boats are sinking. They're full of water. There's a storm raging. All right. Jesus is with them. Just keep that in mind. Jesus is with them. Verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now, when you go and you look at Matthew's account of this day, Jesus had just fed 5,000. He had just fed 5,000 with a few fish, a couple loaves of bread. He fed 5,000. So the disciples see the great miracle of the feeding of the men. Then they see where they take up the fragments. There's leftovers, enough for them. Jesus showing that he's not limited in any situation that someone faces. They're also not only serving the people and seeing the miracle of the feeding of the men and seeing the miracle of the fact that there's leftovers, and quite a bit of leftovers, but they're hearing the teachings of Jesus as well. Now they're put into a situation where the situation, the storm, is going to bring out if there's any faith whatsoever in the heart. And when Jesus speaks, he speaks the truth that they have no faith. They're full of fear. Fear with no faith, even though they just saw what Jesus could do. I don't know how long some of you have been saved, but think about the things that God's done in your life since you've been saved. Think about the things that he's helped you through, the things that he has provided for you, the times that he has given you an answer. He has shed light on a situation and has helped you. Now, if we really want to even try to think about, has there ever been a time where we had no faith? Even though we saw everything Jesus did in our life, we saw everything that God did for us and helped us with, but yet there was a time we had no faith. Because the disciples are in that situation. They're in a storm. They wake Jesus up and say, "Carest thou not?" Well, he just cared for 5,000 men, and he fed them until they were full. And then he provided for his disciples with all the leftovers. So yes, he does care. So if someone does not believe that God cares for them, they have no faith. They have no faith in God's love and care for them. Jesus says, "Why are ye so fearful?" And fear always cancels out faith. But faith can cancel out the fear in someone's heart and mind when they put their faith in the ability of God and who God is. Remember, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I am hoping in the ability that God has. I am hoping in who God is and the fact that God is faithful because he said that he is faithful. He said that he would provide my every need through Jesus Christ. So just remember, if you have any fear in your life, it's going to cancel out the faith. You're going to struggle with faith. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So Jesus says of his disciples, "How is it that ye have no faith?" Well, that's not where we want to be. We don't want to be in that category of not having any faith in our Savior and his ability. We don't want to be in the category of having no faith in God and God's ability and God's faithfulness and God's truth and God's design for our life and God's own will for our life. We don't want to be in that category. So let's look at the second category that maybe we're in. Look back at Matthew chapter 14. Maybe you do have faith, and maybe it's a little faith. But does Jesus marvel at someone who has little faith? Matthew chapter 14. Now I want you to look at verses 15 through 33. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15 through 33. Bible says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.'" Look, twice Jesus feeds thousands of men. This time, the disciples are saying, you know, send them away into the villages, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. I think the last account would have been the 4,000 I mentioned a minute ago. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So remember, the first storm, which would have been with the 4,000 he fed, Jesus gets in the boat with them. He goes, he's setting sail with them. This time, he sends the disciples away from him. He sends them out in the boat to go across the sea. All right? So he's not in the boat with them physically. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples, verse 22, to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. I mean, we can't blame them for thinking it was a spirit because they've never seen anybody walk. Nobody's ever walked on water. Now, we try. I mean, I tried as a little boy to walk on water. It didn't do well. I mean, I had little floaties under my feet trying to stand up in the pool, and it just doesn't work, all right? Think about Jesus just walking on water like you and I just walk on, on this floor and on the street. Just no big deal, right? But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He doesn't want fear to creep into their heart. He automatically says, "It is I, be not afraid." You have the Holy Spirit of God in you that always prompts you not to be afraid when that temptation comes. When fear wants to latch on, the Holy Spirit reminds us, "Be not afraid." Because you are a child of God. You have Christ as your Savior. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You have Christ in you. Verse 28, as he hears the words of Jesus. Now listen, this is important because as we are talking about in Sunday school, our faith in the Word of God. We have the written Word of God. The disciples were listening to the verbal Word of God. They were listening to Jesus teach. Right? And when Jesus would be in a synagogue and he would read from the Scriptures, man, it pierced the hearts of people and they were like, "Man, he doesn't teach and read like the scribes. Man, he teaches with authority and power and like with passion." Well, yeah, because it's his word. So as Peter hears Jesus say, "It is I, be not afraid," or "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, how many of us would actually, say that? But Peter was exercising some faith. "If it's you, Lord, bid me to come out there where you're at." Because he's believing, if that's really Jesus walking on the water, then he'll give me the ability to do that. He hears Jesus say, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." Now Peter's got to respond to it. He said, "If it's you, bid me to come." Faith is not blind faith. Do not do something and say that God told you to do it when he didn't do it. Don't do something and say, "Well, I just have faith God's going to bless it," when God didn't tell you to do it or ask you to do it. Because sometimes I do, and maybe you've heard, I've heard people say, "You know what, I'm just going to step out on faith and do this." And what they're going to do has nothing to do with God. But they're using this account in Scripture to stand upon, and they're going to sink. Because Jesus says, "Come." Peter does not get out of the boat before Jesus says, "Come." Many times we jump out of the boat to do something in the name of Jesus when it's not even Jesus leading us to do it or asking us to do it. We just have the idea, well, you know what? I'm just going to do this by faith, and you know what? God will bless it. And if God doesn't want me to do it, he's going to prevent me from doing it. That's not the way God operates. Because I've heard people say that, well, if God doesn't want me to do it, he'll stop me. You read through Scripture, God allowed people to do what they wanted to do, and it got them in trouble. Peter asked the question, if it's you, bid me to come. Now, whether you agree with it or not, you've got to read Scripture. There came a point where there was only 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot had killed himself because he had betrayed Christ. He sold him off for 30 pieces of silver. But then when he saw Jesus was taken and he was condemned to die, he felt bad about it. He took the money back to the Pharisees, threw it down on the temple floor, and they said, what is that to us? They got what they wanted. They got Jesus. Judas, he's eaten up with guilt. He had never put his faith in Jesus. The only thing left for him to do is he went and hanged himself. So now they're left with 11. In Acts chapter 1, Peter stands up among the mist and says, you know what? One fell. There's supposed to be 12 of us. Kind of paraphrasing. There's supposed to be 12 according to Scripture. Scripture said one would fall. One would be the perdition, the son of perdition. They would, betray Christ. So Peter prays. We read it in Acts chapter 1. Lord, you know the hearts of these men. Because they had kind of already, got two there, Matthias and another one. And Peter prays and asks for God to give direction. You know what? Go there. So go to Acts chapter 1. I want you to look at it. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Peter's already standing up. He's talking. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishop prick let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, speaking of Jesus, the day that Jesus came to the Jordan River, was baptized of John, eyewitnesses, until the day that he ascended up, again being an eyewitness of the ascension of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and him ascending up in the clouds. All right. He says, verse 23, and they appointed two. So there were two among them that qualified. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So they picked two guys that, have been with them since John's ministry, the day that Jesus was baptized. They've been in the ministry the whole time. They saw Jesus for those 40 days as he appeared to 500 plus witnesses. There he's there on the mount. He rises up. He ascends up into the clouds, back to his throne in heaven. And he's praying, all right? Because when you look back, just look back very quickly at verse 16, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. All right, go on down. Then he's asking, verse 24, they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So he prays and asks God, show which one you've chosen. Is God limited in how he can answer a prayer? The answer is no. Sometimes we limit God in how we want God to answer a prayer. They pick two guys that fit the bill according to what Peter's saying. someone who's been with them the whole time of Jesus' ministry. And Peter says, Lord, which one? You know the hearts, which one? Apparently, the Lord didn't answer. Because when you look at verse 26, and they gave forth their lots. They're casting lots. They're rolling the dice. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that and Paul being chosen as an apostle by Jesus Christ, but I want you to see that if you know the account in Scripture of Paul, Jesus specifically comes to Paul and calls him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That might just have been God answering Peter's prayer. But because God doesn't answer when we want him to answer, we feel like, okay, I've got to help God make the decision. We roll the dice, so to speak. We roll that dice and, okay, that's what I'm going to do because that's what God has shown me to do. That's not how God operates. So we got to be careful when it comes to operating in faith. Peter said, if it's you, bid me to come out. Make a way for me to come out. And the Lord said, come. So he is putting his faith in the word of Jesus who said, come. And he walks on water. Right or wrong, he does. Because look at verse 29 back in Matthew chapter 14. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Man, it's like, this is awesome. My faith has become sight. I'm walking on water. But something happens. He put his faith in the word that Jesus said, come. He steps out of the boat in faith because Jesus said, come. He walks on water. Wonderful. But, verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid the storm hadn't stopped. The wind is still boisterous. The waves are still rising. He was afraid. He stepped out in faith, but then he allowed fear to take hold of him. And beginning to sink, fear will always cause us to sink. If you begin in faith, you must continue in faith and end in faith. The temptation again will come to doubt. The storm hasn't stopped. The fear wants to grip us. But we have to keep standing in the faith that we started in. Peter said, if it's you, bid me to come. Jesus said, come. So by faith, he got out of the boat. Not testing the water. Not, you know, coming over to the edge and, you know, like some kids do in a swimming pool, you know, is it cold? I mean, he just got out of the boat and started walking. But then he got his eyes off. He looked at the waves. The wind is blowing. Doubt and fear are wanting to take away his faith because fear cancels out faith. And beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. So he's sinking because of fear, but he still knows he can cry out to the Lord because he has a little faith. Notice what Jesus says in verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He had the faith to get out of the boat, but then he allowed fear to grip him. His focus got off of Christ. His faith dissipated because of the fear he allowed to latch on. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. But who wants you to be afraid? Your enemy wants you to be afraid. God doesn't want you to be afraid. That's why Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Great, Lord, if it's you, then bid me to come out. Come. He gets out of the boat. Great. This is great. But you have an adversary who always wants to get your focus off of Christ. Okay, your adversary doesn't care. Doesn't care if you're saved. Devil doesn't care who's saved. He still wants to destroy lives, and he wants to destroy the faith of God's people in their God. Okay, we started out in faith. It took faith for you to become born again. It took faith for you to believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And man, you believed it wholeheartedly. You're saved. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But you have to continue walking in faith. Okay, you have a little faith. Peter has a little faith, and the Lord says, "O ye of little faith." He's really not commending him. He's not exhorting him. Oh, little faith. Now, Jesus does say in another part, if ye have faith as a grain of a seed of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be ye removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. Because Jesus is saying that faith is not in your ability to cast the mountain into the sea. It's your faith in God's ability to remove the mountain. So it doesn't help us to have a little faith. We have to have great faith, because a little faith, it doesn't get you very far. Peter had a little faith to get out of the boat, and that is what Jesus is showing us. He got out of the boat with the little faith he had because he was trusting what Jesus said, but then because he had such a little faith, when fear, when just the wind being boisterous, he started sinking. The little faith he had didn't help him in the big storm. God wants us to grow in our faith. God doesn't want us to be afraid of anything. God wants fear to be cast out of all his children. Because he wants us to keep trusting him. He wants us to keep walking with him, to keep following him. Sure, there are things that happen in your life that really test your faith. Believe me, I've been there. It really tests your faith. It really stretches your faith. And sometimes you're like, Lord, I don't know how much longer I can hold on. I don't know how much further I can go. I mean, you really are stretching my faith. And that is what the Lord is doing with his disciples, stretching their faith. But he says of them, O ye of little faith, why are you afraid? Peter had put his faith in Jesus and in his word, but then he lost his faith in what Jesus had already said to him. If it's you, come. Jesus gave him the ability to walk on that water. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Because our faith is either going to help us follow Christ faithfully in all that we do, or us having no faith or little faith is going to cause us great harm and great difficulties. Matthew chapter 6, and you look at verse 24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't trust God and trust money. Some people trust money more than they trust God to supply for them. Now, it takes money to buy things. It takes money to pay bills. But God still expects us to rely upon him, because he's the one that gives us the ability to have finances, to have the ability to pay bills. But again, just think about what Jesus says. You can't serve two masters. Either we're going to serve God, follow him who's always faithful and true, really trust him with all of our heart, or we're going to follow some other way in our life to provide for us, to protect us, to lead us, and to help us. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Yes. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Nobody. And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Well, I know that God can, but having little faith is knowing that God can, but you're not acting upon that faith. You're not acting upon God's ability, upon God's faithfulness, upon God's truth. And that's what Jesus is saying when he's speaking to the people, right? Look at the beauty of the lilies of the valley. Look at the animals and how God takes care of them and all of that. And we recognize that. We recognize God takes care of his creation. He feeds the wild beasts of the land. I mean, he just provides. But yet we have doubt that God will provide for us. I know he can, because I see him providing it even for other people. I just don't know if he will for me. And the Lord says, O ye of little faith. Because again, yes, God uses money to help us pay our bills, because obviously the creditors, they don't want anything else. They want the money. They want your possession. I mean, the account in the Old Testament that comes to mind is Elisha. There's one with Elijah and there's one with Elisha. And forgive me, I always forget which one is which, but there's a widow. You know what? It's the one with Elisha. Her husband has died. He is one of the prophets, because she comes to Elisha and says, you know, my husband was faithful in his duties and stuff. He's died. The creditors have come and they want to take away my two boys to pay for the debt. And she's asking the prophet for help. And because the prophet is the spokesperson for God, he speaks to the woman the word of God and says, what do you have in the house? Nothing. A little bit of oil. Says, okay, go to all your neighbors, get as many vessels as you can, borrow as many as you can. Bring him home. So she does. Her and the boys bring in the last vessel. Say, okay, this is all we could get. Okay. Take what little oil you have. Start filling up all those vessels. What? This little bit of oil is going to fill up, let's just say, 12 pots. She had to act by faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see how this is going to fill up all those pots, but I'm going to act by faith on the word of God, on what I've been told to do, and have the hope that, you know what, I don't see it, but it's going to happen. Because I went to the man of God to get help, and this is what I'm told to do. And you already know the account. She fills them all up, and he says, now go sell them. Go sell them all. And she did. He says, okay, pay off your debt, and whatever you have left over, you and your boys can live off of that. The Bible doesn't tell us the amount of money she got, but apparently God provided for her to pay off the debt that her husband had left her with, but also made sure she had enough to live on. But she had to choose to have faith in what she was being told by the man of God what to do. She had to act upon that faith. And I think that is an example of someone with great faith, because she did exactly what she was told, and she reaped the benefit or the blessing of her obedience. Now, when you think about just no faith, little faith, or great faith, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 through 13. Then we're going to go to Luke chapter 7. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Now we're looking at great faith, what Jesus recognizes as great faith. Now Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7 are the same account, but we're going to look at them because some details are given in Luke chapter 7. But Matthew chapter 8, you look at verse 5 through 13, the Bible says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." The centurion has sent word to Jesus. Jesus says, okay, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Because he's a centurion, he's a Roman, he's a Gentile, but yet he sends word to Jesus. He wants Jesus to heal his servant, who obviously must be near to him. He must care deeply about this servant that he sends for Jesus to come or to heal his servant. Jesus says, I'll come, but he says, no. You don't need to bother coming to my house. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and do it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. All of those that were seeing the miracles of Jesus that he was doing in Israel, still they weren't following him wholeheartedly for who he was. They didn't have great faith. Here's a man who sends word to Jesus and says, look, I'm a man who has authority. I tell my soldiers and servants what to do. They do it without question. So he's telling Jesus, I recognize the authority of your word and the power of your word. Just speak the word where you're at, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marvels over his great faith in the power of God's word. He had such great faith that he said, just speak the word, and it'll be done. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I apologize. Luke chapter 7 is not. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It's a centurion. Luke chapter 7. Again, this is some more account of that event that Matthew did not record. But it says, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So just even here, I mean, Luke gives the same account, but a little more detail, that he simply says, you know, just give the word. I know that your word is powerful. There's authority with your word. So we truly do, if we want to have great faith, you and I have to trust the word of God, the authority of God's word, and the power of God's word by faith. What would deter us from truly walking in great faith and living in great faith? As I come to the close of this, think, I started with Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is, God in his word says that the only way God's going to bless our faith is when we have great faith. God can do some things with little faith. I mean, think about Jesus in Nazareth. He healed a few people because they believed, but the rest he couldn't do anything for, not because of his lack of power or ability, but because of their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. Well, you know, Jesus, I mean, his mother Mary, I mean, his brothers, his sisters, they were offended because they saw Jesus grow up in their town, and now he wants to them, act like he's the Son of God. So they're offended. They have no faith in Jesus, so therefore their sickness was not healed, but there were some that did believe. If you have things in your life that seemingly aren't being blessed or are not being helped and answered by God, it may be a lack of faith. It may be the fact you have no faith. I can't expect God to do something for me when I don't believe that he really can and will do it. Now, one more account I want you to look at is go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Because here is a man who does exhibit and exercise great faith, even when fear and doubt and unbelief wanted to grip him. After he came to Jesus, he just kept trusting in the word of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and his ability. In Mark chapter 5, when you look at verse 22 through 24, Mark chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, it says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she shall be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him." Now skip down, because there's someone that kind of interrupts here, a woman that has the issue of 12 blood. But skip down to verse 35 as we continue on with Jairus. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid, only believe. Keep exercising the faith that brought you to me. Don't let the fear of hearing your daughter is dead grip your heart and get you to lose your focus. Okay, the reality is she died. But the truth is, and you already know it, Jesus can still heal her. He will raise her from the dead, but just listen. Be not afraid, only believe. I want you to go to Luke chapter 8. Same account, but again, Luke gives some more descriptions. Luke chapter 8, verse 41, 42, and we'll skip down to verse 49. So Luke chapter 8, verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter." So not just a daughter, but that's it. He just had the one daughter. "About 12 years of age." He's watched her from a little baby. Watched her for 12 years, growing, walking, him providing for her, loving on her. "And she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Skip down to verse 49 because it gives the account of the other woman. Verse 49, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." It's amazing sometimes how people want to discourage us when they think they're encouraging us, that well, you know what? What you were seeking God for help, no, it's done. So you might as well stop praying. You might as well stop seeking God. These men knew he had left the bedside of his dying daughter. Look, it takes a lot of faith in this father to leave the bedside of his dying daughter, knowing she could die while I'm gone and I wouldn't be here to hold her hand while she takes her last breath. But because he's got great faith, and Jesus is going to recognize it, because he's got great faith in who Jesus is and his ability, he leaves her bedside to go to Jesus. And when he finds Jesus, he falls down at his feet, humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, humbling himself before Jesus. He's a ruler of a synagogue. He's a leader that people follow spiritually, but he humbles himself under the great spiritual leader, which is Jesus. He asks Jesus to come and heal his daughter. He goes with him. And you know, again, there's an interruption. There's a woman that has an issue of blood. He stops. He helps her. But then as he starts on, word comes. These men show up and they tell Jairus, there's no sense in troubling Jesus. You went to him for help. You went to him. He probably told his servants, I'm going to get Jesus. He's going to heal my daughter. So they come to him and say, she's dead. Now, you already know the feelings that start to well up inside when you have a loved one that passes on, or anything, just the emotions that start to take. But Jesus says, fear not, believe only. When Jesus heard it, when he heard the word spoken, he immediately, the Bible says, tells the father, turns to him and says, fear not, only believe. He doesn't want him to focus on what he heard. He doesn't want him to focus on the emotions that are welling up inside of his heart. Because you can imagine he's got some hope. He's going to Jesus. He knows Jesus can heal his daughter. He says, you know, come lay your hands on her. You know, I know she'll be healed. I mean, he's got the hope. But then the hope is dashed, seemingly, by someone. He's got the hope, but now he has a broken heart because he hears his daughter is dead. But then he hears Jesus say, he hears the word, be not afraid. Don't let the fear grip your heart. Don't let those doubts and those what ifs, because I guarantee you as a father, that first thought, you should have stayed by her side. You should have been there. Or you went after someone that wasn't even going to make it. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. He's got a choice to make. Just like we've been talking in Sunday school, we have a choice. Are we going to build our faith upon the truth of God's word or not? Faith is what led him to Jesus. It does not exempt us from the temptations of fear and doubt and unbelief. But faith will always conquer fear. Jesus says, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, John, the father and the mother of the child, the maiden. And all wept. There were people weeping over her death. They bewailed her, but Jesus said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth, because he knows the truth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Reality, she was dead. There was no pulse. Heart wasn't beating. But the truth is, nothing can stop Jesus from performing a miracle, because he's the giver of life. So just because we're faced with reality doesn't mean Jesus and God's hands are tied behind their back. They can't do anything. We have to exercise great faith that, now, Jesus will not say to the Father, because of your great faith, but you see the great faith exercised because Jesus says, Fear not, believe only. So obviously he walks in that faith with Jesus back to his house. He's got the faith to go to Jesus, and he has the great faith to keep walking with Jesus even when faced with the reality of death. We can't be wishy-washy in our faith that, oh, you know, God told me to do this, and we're all, and then when it falls apart, why didn't God come through? Well, because maybe God didn't tell you to. Or maybe God's testing your faith. Are you going to keep walking with him? Now, you got to think about your own life, because maybe you've never been faced with a situation like this where you have a dying child. Now, when you look, Jesus says to the people, weep not, she's not dead. And you hear the scorn, you hear the laughter, they have no faith. They would rather believe reality over the truth of who Jesus is. Are we believing the reality of what we face in our life over the truth of who our Savior is? Do we have a risen Savior or a dead Savior? And how we live in faith will speak loud if we are serving a risen Savior or a dead Savior. Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again. So she was dead. Her spirit had already returned to God. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Again, when you think about our faith, not talking about salvation, but your faith in God's ability. In God's ability in your life. Do you and I believe that God's word is true? Do we believe that God can? Do you believe he can for you? Fear will always keep us from the blessings of God. But if we will walk in faith and have great faith in God and his ability, and even when faced with maybe a sidestep where God kind of allows a test of our faith, but then God speaks to you by his spirit and in his word, be not afraid, only believe. You keep walking in faith. God actually wants us to have great faith. Sometimes people stop praying for the salvation of others because they don't think they'll never be saved. They're never going to come to the truth. Then that means we have lost hope in God's ability to save anybody. We've lost hope in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of sin. It really does matter where our faith is. And I'm not the judge. But I would encourage us to exercise great faith. And we exercise that great faith by following the truth of God's word, by following the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Doesn't matter what your spouse is doing. Doesn't matter what your coworkers are doing. Doesn't matter what another church person is doing. You have to individually exercise great faith and live in that faith, because that faith is based upon Jesus and his ability and the fact that God is not a man that he cannot lie. God says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? And we're seeking in faith. Again, I would just encourage us to keep living by faith. If there has been, let me even say this as I close, that if you've had any fear or you've had any doubt, you've had any resistance to God, any resentment of God, confess it ask for forgiveness, and then follow God by faith. Truly, I mean, we have to desire the things of God more. Again, is there anything that God cannot do for you? Is there anything that God cannot provide for you? Is there anything that God cannot help you to do? The sad thing is, there have been people, Christians, and even myself at times in my life, coming to God because we know that God can, but then when God doesn't do it the way we think he needs to do it, we turn our back on him because we think, well, I had faith he was going to do it and do it my way, and he didn't do it my way, so there is no God. That's not faith. Faith is in who God is and God's ability. And I'm just telling you, God's looking to show himself great and mighty in your life. He is looking to pour out the blessings in your life because of your faithfulness. Not talking about wealth and health and fame and fortune, but the blessings that come with a relationship with God. The blessings of, again, these men, this Jairus, his father, who goes to Jesus, and his faith is even stronger after that day. His faith was tested, but he stayed true to what originally led him to Christ, and he saw the blessing of God that, you know what, he is faithful, he is true to his people. But you got to exercise great faith.